here in the church context. We do that in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, with our families. Wherever we are sharing the gospel, we're serving the Lord in his name. But that doesn't mean it's not hard at times. It's a real joy, but it can also be difficult. And there's oftentimes conflicts and deep concerns and anxiety that we experience. And talk about this year of 2020, we've had both of those, conflicts and anxiety and worry. Well, our passage this morning addresses those two issues. How do we deal with conflicts, disagreements that we have as we serve the Lord together? And how do we deal with anxiety or worry? Well, the passage that we'll be looking at addresses those issues. So please turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9. And this is the word of God. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So our passage begins with a situation where we see these two women who are believers, and Paul is entreating them. He's urging them strongly to be reconciled, to solve their differences, their conflicts that they're having. And they're to agree in the Lord. And so what Paul is encouraging us here in this passage is, as we are serving the Lord, ministering in his name, when we have conflicts or differences of opinion, we need to be reminded of the things that we agree on. And what is it that we all agree on? And that is that we are in the Lord, that the gospel has had an impact or changed our lives in a mighty way. And so that's what we can agree on as we are ministering to the Lord. We're to remind ourselves of the gospel, of who God is. If you're a member here at Highlands Bible Church, you've agreed on a doctrinal statement. And those are things that you can agree on as members of this church. And so that's what Paul is encouraging these women to do. And we're to not be afraid to work through our conflicts or our differences of opinion. We're to have the same mind as Christ has. And Paul mentions this earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says this: complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So that's our goal, is to be unified, to be thinking in the same way as we minister in God's name. But it doesn't always happen. There's oftentimes conflicts. And these conflicts can be between just one another, even in our home, between a husband and a wife, or as we are ministering here in the church, or again, as I said, in our workplace or in our neighborhood. And sometimes we kind of get stuck. We need some help, and that's what really verse 3 talks about. It says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who are labored by my side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we are to not be afraid to work through our conflicts that we have with each other, but we're also encouraged here to seek help from others. Or if we see someone else having some differences of opinions and conflicts, we're to go to them and help them. That's what this passage is telling us. We should not fear the process of resolving conflicts. We need to get to the heart of the issue, and that's oftentimes difficult. And so I wanted to be very practical this morning and give you one way of resolving conflicts, and it's kind of a five-step process. And the kind of the background of this or involved in this whole process is the understanding that we need to be speaking the truth in love with each other. Ephesians 4:15 describes that. So that principle of speaking the truth in love, it needs to be kind of the backdrop of resolving conflicts. But let me give you an example of what happened with my wife, Lori, and I a few months ago. And I'll use the five-step process in this situation. And so there was a time where Lori was working in the kitchen, and she needed to reach up above the refrigerator to get something out of the cabinet. And in our kitchen, we have some bar stools next to a counter. And what she's done over the years is she would pull out the bar stool and climb up on it and kneel on it to get the whatever it was. And this day, I saw her do that, and I came in and said, "Let me get that. I don't want you ever to do that again. Get down." And Lori did. But then a few days later, she said, "Hey, can we kind of talk about what happened a few days ago when you asked me to not get up on the bar stool and reach things?" And I said, "Sure, let's go through that five-step process." And so the first step in the five-step process is, even before you get to the five steps, you want to pray. So whenever we have a conflict or a disagreement with one another, we need to seek God's help. So we need to pray. God, help us as we talk through this, whatever it is that we're needing to address. So the first step is to look at the facts. What happened? What was said? What was done? And so I've already described that to you. So that's number one. Agree on the facts. Don't add any commentary or interpretations. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Secondly, you want to share what you were thinking or imagining about the facts. And so for Lori, what she said was, "Andy, you seemed very controlling. You were bossy. It seemed like, or I was thinking that you really didn't want to hear my thoughts or opinions. Or you didn't think I was competent, that I couldn't do what I was doing." So that's what my wife said she was thinking. As I began to think through the facts, I began to say, what I was thinking was that there's times where you don't always listen to me, so I had to be very forceful to get my point across, that this is something I really was wanting for you to do. I was thinking that sometimes that you don't follow my advice. So again, I had to be very forceful in my tone. I was thinking that you might hurt yourself. In fact, just a few weeks earlier, I was trimming some hedges with a trimmer, and I was reaching over it on a like a 2-3-step footstool, and the thing gave out from under me, and I just went straight down like Superman and really nailed myself on this stepping stool. And I really hurt myself. And so I was thinking that if that can happen to me, it could also happen to my wife. So I didn't want her to hurt herself. I also began to think, well, if she really fell and broke her neck and died, who would take care of me? And so as we were sharing what we were thinking about the facts, it began to expose our hearts, what was going on inside of us. So that's the second step. Facts, what we were thinking or imagining. And sometimes as we are sharing what we're imagining, it might not be true. But this is what we were thinking at the time or imagining was going on. The third step is our feelings. We want to share our feelings. And so Lori said that she was sad that I spoke to her in that way. She was somewhat scared because I was very forceful. And she's admitted that she was somewhat resentful. She didn't like being told what to do. My feelings were one of fear that Lori might fall like I had. Sad that I at times don't think she listens to me. And I was angry. So those are some of the feelings that I was experiencing in that situation. So facts, what we were thinking, feelings, and then look at the truth or your heart. And basically this is the time where you have to look to Scripture and ask yourself, was there sin that involved? Was there any thing that I need to confess and repent of? What do I need to own? Do I ever act like what the other person is acting like? And so for Lori, she had to own or admit that she also at times is controlling or bossy. And also that there's times where she does not want to obey me. So she had to confess that and repent of that. I had to confess that I don't always listen to Lori. And also, I want my way. And my pride raises its ugly head. And so I had to confess and repent of those. But this is a time where you look to Scripture and ask, what sin or issues do I need to address and deal with? But also in this fourth step, is you want to ask, what does God want? What would God want in that situation? And so we both realized that safety was a value, that God wants us to be safe and to be wise and not do foolish things. I want to protect my wife, and so God wants us to do that. So those are things that God's word tells us that we should do in a situation like that. And then finally, the fifth step is to make a reasonable request, an open-handed request. It's not, I demand that you do this next time, because that's more a selfish and prideful, but a reasonable request. And we both really came up with the same solution, and that is that any time that there's something that I want Lori to do that involves both of us, that we'll discuss it before making a decision. And that was our reasonable request. And so that was a process that my wife and I use whenever there's a conflict or a difference of opinion that we experience as a couple. But also, I can use this with other people that I see are struggling with an issue, and I can use that. And so that's a very practical way of coming alongside and helping a person like these two women in our passage to come to a solution to the things that they're struggling with. But the passage is very clear that they want to do this in the Lord. It's trusting in God to reveal ourselves to one another and to be honest and to be truthful, speaking the truth in love. Well, it continues in verse 4. And we're trying, in this first section of our passage, we're trying to understand how can we overcome conflicts that we have with one another. And the first process of that is to seek help from God. But as we seek help from God, we do that through other people. So that's what we've seen so far. But there's a second way that we can overcome conflict, and that's what we see in verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul here has been using this phrase, rejoice in the Lord, throughout this book. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 18, he says it in this way. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So here Paul is saying in chapter 1 that people are sharing the gospel for different reasons or motivations. And Paul's saying it doesn't matter why a person's sharing the gospel, as long as the gospel's being proclaimed, as long as Jesus is lifted up and described on who he is. I rejoice when that's happening. And we see throughout the book of Philippians that he uses this idea of rejoicing in the Lord multiple times. And here we see it one final time in chapter 4. So even when we have conflicts with other people, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Well, how is that possible? Because our situations could be very bad, very difficult, very hurtful. Well, what this is telling us is that we are to rejoice in the Lord, not in the situations. In other words, we need to remind ourselves of who God is, that he is holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, merciful. All the things that Scripture reveals to us about who he is, we are to remind ourselves of that and rejoice in him. We're also to rejoice in the gospel, that God sent Jesus to die in our place because we have rebelled and resisted the will of God and sinned against God. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment or punishment, which is eternal judgment, eternal damnation, hell. But Jesus came and died on the cross in our place, on our behalf, if we repent and believe in what he accomplished. And so as we are going through conflicts with others, we are still able to rejoice in the Lord, even as we are working through resolving those conflicts. That's one way that we overcome conflicts, is by rejoicing in the Lord, reminding ourselves of who he is. So that's why it's possible that at a Christian funeral, even though we're grieving and weeping, we can still rejoice. We are to remind ourselves that God is working in the situations that we are finding ourselves in, the conflicts that we're struggling with, for our good, to make us more like Jesus. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so we are to remind ourselves that God's working in us even as we are experiencing conflicts or difficulties in our life. And so as we are reminded of that, we can rejoice in the Lord. It gives us a different attitude, a perspective of God. This is difficult. This is hard, what I'm going through right now. It's not easy, but I'm going to rejoice in you. And that's how I'm going to overcome the difficulties, the conflicts that I have. Verse 5 continues in our passage and says, "And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Let your reasonableness be known. In other words, let your attitude of your willingness to yield to your rights and show consideration to others and humble yourself be seen before other people. Paul talks about this, having this attitude, earlier in Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So if we allow the way we believe and live, trusting in God, to be seen by other people, we will be able to persevere or overcome conflicts. The end of that passage, verse 5, says, "The Lord is at hand," reminding us that as we are going through the difficulties of life, and 2020 has been a difficult year, it's reminding us that God's with us. He's at hand. He's right with us. You're never alone. Even though you're quarantined, you're isolating yourself, you're distancing yourself from other people, God's at hand. And so whatever the conflict that we are experiencing or going through, we're reminded that God's with us. And that helps us to get through the conflict, the difficulties. You know, Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, at the very end of that, Jesus says, I'm with you always till the end of the age. So that's a wonderful promise that we can remind ourselves of as we go through conflicts. So this morning, the first takeaway is that conflicts can be overcome by seeking help and rejoicing in the Lord. Conflicts can be overcome by seeking help and rejoicing in the Lord. Seeking help in the Lord through others and rejoicing in the Lord. But our passage continues and it addresses a second issue that oftentimes follows conflicts or difficulties, and that's anxiety and worry. And we'll see from verses 6 to 9 that there's three ways that we can overcome anxiety or worry. So let's turn to verse 6. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so when we become anxious or worried, I had one person define it in this way. Anxiety is to be pulled in different directions. You feel like you're just being torn apart, not knowing what to do. You're anxious. David Powelson says this, central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. Worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. Anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. When we can't control something, we worry about it. And so as I've struggled with worry and anxiety, I need to remind myself that the things that I'm worried about, the future, the unknown, things that I have no control over, I need to be able to discern between the what are my concerns and what are my responsibilities. So my concerns are things that are out of my control. It's when my daughter goes out driving at night for the first time after getting her driver's license. That's a great concern of a father. But it's out of my control. So what do I need to do in that situation? I need to trust God, pray to Him, God, protect my daughter. I'm trusting you. I need to mature in my faith and trust in you in the things that I know are out of my control. So I need to be able to discern what's my concerns in contrast to what's my responsibilities. Well, what's my responsibility with my daughter learning to drive is to teach her how to drive, to model that in how I drive, to be patient with her and be, you know, give her some tips on how to drive. Those are my responsibilities. But once she leaves the door and goes out on her own, that becomes a concern of mine. I'm not responsible for what she does. She is. And so oftentimes we mix those up and we become anxious or worried about things that we have no control over. And so with those things, we need to trust God. And as we see here, the cure for worry is prayer with thanksgiving. God, as I am praying to you, I'm humbling myself. I'm submitting myself to you, knowing that I need you. And as I cry out to you and pray to you about the things that I'm anxious about that are out of my control, I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith in you, not in me, but in you. Franz Baker says, a mark of true thankfulness is that we love the giver more than the gift. And so isn't it wonderful that we've just celebrated Thanksgiving as a nation where we have a day where we gather together to give thanks to God for the blessings, the gifts that he's given us. But we need to remind ourselves that we want to be thankful for the giver more than the gifts. Well, verse 7 continues on explaining this and says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So as we're praying, submitting our will to his will, the result is that we are able to receive the peace of God, because he is the God of peace. And this receiving the peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. It's like, God, I'm in this very difficult situation, and I'm crying out to you, and your peace just envelops me. I have this rest within my soul that I can't understand. That's what happens. You know, it's very clear that the Christian life has never been told or said to be an easy life. But as we trust God, who is infinite in his power, his knowledge, his sovereignty, we can rest in that, in who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised he will do. And as we receive the peace that God gives, that which is himself, it guards our hearts and our minds. It's as if this peace is a soldier on watch, protecting us from the enemy entering the fort, the castle. The peace of God guards our hearts and our minds, because my mind begins to wander. It begins to go off, like I said, in different directions when I become anxious. And so the first way that we overcome anxiety is by praying to God. God, the thing that I'm anxious about is out of my control, but it's not out of your control. And so I'm going to trust you with my daughter driving a Friday night, or you fill in the blank. The second way we overcome anxiety is seen in verse 8, and that's in having our thinking be biblical, or biblical thinking. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You know, the Bible makes it very clear that before we became believers, the way we thought was incorrect. In fact, the Bible describes our minds or our way of thinking as being hostile to God, being foolish, blind, dead. But God, in his mercy and grace, as we turn from our way of thinking and believe and trust in him for our salvation, he gives us a new mind, a new heart. And so we're able now to think as Christ thinks. We're able to know the truth because he's given us the truth. And that's one of the things that we're to think about: what is true and honorable, what's right and just, pure, lovely, things that are consistent with God's word. God's word is described as truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so one of the things that we should do when we become anxious about something that's out of our control is to think biblically. What is true? And so often, again, our thinking goes down false paths. I don't think anyone loves me. I'm unworthy. I'm no good. They despise me. Are those things true? Well, that's how I'm thinking, but it might not be true. So what does God's word have to say about the things that I'm thinking? Am I unworthy? Well, God values me. He look at the lilies of the field. God is merciful, forgiving. So we need to evaluate and look at our way that we're thinking and ask ourselves, is it being consistent with God's word? Are we thinking about things that are honoring to God, or are we going off and just kind of speaking falseness to ourselves? It's going to I won't be able to get out of this situation. There's no hope for me. Well, God is a God of hope. Is anything too big for God? Again, we need to spend time in God's word to remind us of who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised that he will do, and rest and trust in him. And so the second way that we are able to overcome anxiety is through thinking biblically, praying and thinking biblically. Well, the third way our passage describes overcoming anxiety is seen in verse 9, when it says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." See, Paul is making it very clear to the Philippians that he has been teaching them, instructing them. And it makes me be reminded of when I was in college, when I was being discipled by other men of God. They encouraged me to be a fat Christian. And it wasn't just to put on some extra pounds, but what they meant by that was that they wanted me to be faithful, available, and teachable. And teachable here is what we're being reminded of, that we've been taught God's word from our parents, other believers, by Pastor Mike, and we're to remind ourselves of the things that we've been taught. Are we teachable? Do we have a teachable attitude or spirit? Paul's reminding us of the things that we've learned and also received, that we've made our own. Yes, I can rattle off these things that the church believes or the Bible teaches, but I've made them my own. I've received them. They've made a difference in my life. They've impacted my life. Paul's reminding us to look at what we've heard and seen in his life. And again, Paul's mentioned this earlier in Philippians 3:17. He said, "Follow my example. You know, look at how I'm living my Christian life. It's not perfect. I still get in conflicts and arguments with my wife, but we resolve them. We get them out in the open." Paul in 1 Timothy 4:12 tells Timothy to show yourself an example how in his speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In other words, Timothy, I want you to be setting you as yourself as an example in all aspects of your life. So Paul's reminding us, you've been taught, and also you've seen the faith a believer's life be lived out. And so, because of that, practice these things. Do them. Live out your faith as a believer. Live by faith, trusting in God when you are aware of things that are out of your control, that you're struggling with being anxious and worried about. Begin to practice the faith that you profess that you have. Live it. Do it. That's the third way that we overcome anxiety and worry, by living by faith. So God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith in you that when my daughter's driving around Friday night, that she's in your hands. And even if there's an accident, that she's still in your control. She's in your hands. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of as we struggle with anxiety. And oftentimes, again, anxiety comes from conflicts. And so our passage this morning deals with these two main aspects of the Christian life. One is conflicts. How do we resolve them? Well, we want to bring whatever the things are that we're arguing about or in conflict about, bring it out on the table. Bring it to the light. And if you see some people struggling with that, come alongside them and help them. We had some just five-step practical process of doing that. We need to rejoice in the Lord, reminding ourselves that he is who he says he is, and he will help us through our difficulties, our conflicts. But oftentimes, anxiety comes, worry comes. And so how do we overcome that? By praying, crying out to God, God, we need you. To think biblically, to make sure that what I'm thinking is true, is good, is right, is excellent. And finally, to actually live out our faith. And so that people will see and be encouraged. The passage ends with, and the God of peace will be with you. And that is our promise that we need to remind ourselves this morning. That God is the God of peace, and he gives us his peace. And that is how we are to live our lives this week and every day that God gives us. So let's close with a word in prayer, shall we? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even as we experience difficulties and conflicts with other people, as we are serving you, help us, Lord, to trust you, to give you praise and rejoice in who you are. Help us, Lord, as when we struggle with anxiety, that we will be able to pray to you, trusting that you are in control, and that you will care for us and meet our needs. Help us to think biblically, to think correctly. Help us to see the lies that we might be believing. And then finally, help us to live by faith, trusting you, and help us to grow in our faith. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.